Now.
Is projector's on, okay. I have to get in my mind, all I have to turn on. Remember, I'm electronically challenged. I'll do the best I can. Okay, this afternoon we're going to take one verse as the text of our lesson. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Is not wanting to turn. Now this got messed up in the meantime. Sorry, folks. I told you I was electronic. Thank you. I've told you I was electronically challenged. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. My Bible's over there. Get everything together here, but I'll have a sermon eventually. Usually I don't forget my Bible. I have a story on that, but not now. We don't have time for it. We talked this morning about the things that have been going on in the last several years. I talked about the fact that the Berlin Wall fell in 1989 and with the collapse of Soviet communism. And it was so encouraging, the things that opened up after that. We just had a message from Brother Jimmy Michael. Sandy read to me as we were coming. He preaches in I believe, around Humboldt, Tennessee, central Tennessee anyway. He was one of those men that went over and worked in former communist countries and did some wonderful work over there. And those things are so wonderful to see as former walls fall down and open up opportunities. And we have so many ways that we can take the gospel today that our forefathers would not have dreamt of. The internet is you know, there's so many bad things that happen on the internet. The internet is totally neutral. It's neither good nor bad. It depends on who uses it and how they use it. And just as evil people use the internet to accomplish evil things, we can use the internet to save people's lives. And I just, little congregation where I preach in Mountain Home, Arkansas, in the hills, in the Ozark Hills of North Arkansas, we have a website, ChristIsTheWay.com, and we have people literally from all over the world that go to our website and study the Bible. There's lots of Bible study material on our website, and they request the Bible correspondence course. And Sandy and a lady in the congregation there in Mountain Home send out the Bible correspondence course, grade it, and we have a map at the back of our building. It has pins in it. Sandy puts the pins where. What countries? Well, now we have people taking our Bible correspondence course. It's mailed out and graded. And Sandy sent back, I think, three completion certificates just last week to people that had finished our Bible correspondence course. And it's literally all over the world, the people taking that Bible correspondence course. So many things that are available to us to do. There's literally no excuse for not fulfilling what Jesus said in giving the Great Commission in Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's our responsibility to take the gospel to other places. How can we discharge this obligation? Well, I want to present to you this afternoon, beginning with the church in Jerusalem, the book of Acts. That's really what this lesson is going to be, kind of an overview of the book of Acts. How the gospel by the first century church was taken to the world in one generation. Just as the Lord wanted them to take the gospel of the whole world, we can take the gospel of the whole world also. We can do what Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The first century church is our model. our pattern that we're to follow in all things. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." So we're to follow the apostles in their example, and then the example of those who were following the apostles, which is the first century church, under the direct guidance of the inspired apostle of Jesus Christ. We're to follow them as our example of how we can do those things that are pleasing to God. They took the gospel to the whole world in one generation. We'll talk about that towards the end of the lesson, how we can follow their example of doing so. We're going to begin as we begin really going through just a brief overview of the book of Acts. We're going to begin with the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was not imminently, but preeminently successful in taking the gospel to the city of Jerusalem. I don't believe there's ever been a local congregation since that had the tremendous success in local evangelism that was had by the church in Jerusalem. To begin in Acts chapter 2, and of course the day of Pentecost, and Peter and the other apostles preached the gospel on that day. Peter's sermon is the one that is recorded. The other apostles were preaching as well. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day," notice, "that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them." Can you imagine 3,000 people in one place, in one day, being baptized into Christ? Quick story. My dad, around the time that I was born, I think actually maybe before I was born, so I can't personally testify to this. I'm repeating what my dad told me. But he was an Arkansas preacher. And he held a gospel meeting in a little place called Kings Rider, Arkansas. And I'm not sure exactly where that is, but it's in far southwest Arkansas, out in the country. And he preached. Now, he was a young preacher then. He preached about 10 nights. He didn't preach 10 nights. And he said they had 110 baptisms in 10 nights of his preaching. Now, he was just a kid preacher at the time, but had 110 baptisms in 10 nights of preaching. And he told me later on, he said he felt like Pentecost was happening all over again. Not even close, was it? 110 people in 10 nights, that's wonderful. But 3,000 people in one day, that's incredible. But that's what happened the first time the gospel was preached, that in the city of Jerusalem. But when you read through, As the inspired writer Luke tells us about what was going on in the city of Jerusalem until Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 brings it all to a close for us. There's spectacular growth. We'll talk about more about that in a minute or shortly. But until that time, they were going through a series of things. They had some opposition from the Jewish leaders, but they kept on reaching the lost. Then they had more opposition, they kept on reaching the lost. Then they had internal problems, they kept on reaching the lost. So finally, it resulted in extreme persecution that scattered the church abroad. But just follow through in the early part of the book of Acts and look what the disciples were accomplishing as far as reaching the lost right there where they were. And you think about you as the Church of Christ in Albany, Illinois. Compare that. Now, we could do this in Mountain Home where I live. Compare that to what was going on in Jerusalem. Now, there's 3,000 in one day. But then we read at the end of that chapter, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to them daily those who were being saved." So on a daily basis, people being baptized into Christ. 3,000 the first time, then on a daily basis, more people being added to the Lord. There was a little bit of opposition in Acts chapter 4, but we read then in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men," now this is the males, "the number of the men came to be about 5,000. That's incredible, isn't it? Just in that one city, one congregation, 5,000 male members of that one congregation. And that's in a very brief time. Well, we go on, there's some more opposition in the latter part of Acts 4 and the early part of Acts chapter 5. But then you come down to Acts chapter 5, verse 15. "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. You kind of get the idea. Now, Luke, of course, later on, now he wrote by inspiration, but he acted as an historian. He researched what he wrote, and so I get the idea of the brethren lost count. And so Luke just records what they knew, that multitudes were increasingly added to the Lord. So this has become a huge congregation of God's people there in the city of Jerusalem. And so you come to Acts chapter 6. And in Acts chapter 6, and again, the leaders of the Jews had opposed them, and they'd prayed to the Lord that they would have the boldness to keep on preaching, and they did. And they went through some trouble in the congregation where, as we say, Ananias and Sapphira lied and died. And they were taken, the Lord smote them dead there on the spot for their lies. And what was the result? Acts chapter 6, verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And here's the greatest statement of all. A great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Can you imagine? That's the denominational clergy for modern day. But became obedient to the faith. First time I was in Nigeria with Brother Lowell Blasingame, he had contact with some people up north of where we were in Nigeria, and he went by himself up there, and there was a preacher who was a denominational preacher, had been in contact with him. And this is back before the days of email. He'd been in contact with letters. This was January 1992. And he traveled, well, at least I didn't have email. I don't think folks in Nigeria had email. But Lowell traveled up there and spent a few days up farther north than the rest of us were. And he not only converted that denominational preacher, he baptized the whole church into Christ. And they left denominationalism and simply became New Testament Christians. All at one time. Can you imagine that happening in the United States? Can you imagine that happening anywhere? Well, that's what was going on in the city of Jerusalem. People were just wholesale becoming disciples of Christ. Well, the devil wasn't going to let that keep on going forever. The devil's alive and well, by the way. And he doesn't punch a time clock. He works 24/7, 365. He never takes a day off, never takes an hour, never takes a minute off. I don't know how he does that. He's always working. And so the devil was not going to put up that with that forever. So the devil saw to it that incredible local, but by the way, the devil just fell into the, and this is always what happens. The devil thinks he's smart and he's going to overcome the Lord's work and just simply manage to accomplish what the Lord planned to have happen anyway. Because the devil brought a great persecution upon the church. But I'm getting ahead of myself. The church here is growing fantastically local, the church in Jerusalem. But now wait a minute. What had the Lord told them to do? Now, we this morning went over the Great Commission in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But, you know, that is given in very brief form as the theme of the book of Acts. The theme of the book of Acts is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And it was fulfilled as is recorded in the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells the apostles what their work is. He says, you shall be a witness to me. I forget which one I'm supposed to be on here, Ben. You know what I'm talking about. You shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all the, excuse me, let me back up. Well, you shall receive this power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and to the ends of the earth. Now, by the way, that's not only the theme of the book of Acts, that's the outline of the book of Acts. First, they took the gospel to Jerusalem, Acts chapters 1 through 7. Then they took the gospel to Judea and Samaria, Acts chapters 8 through 12. Then they took the gospel to the whole world, Acts chapters 13 through 20. There's the outline of the book of Acts. I didn't make it, Luke made it. But that's the outline of the book of Acts, and that's the work that Jesus gave to the apostles. And what he wanted them to do, and what he wants the church to do, is to take the gospel of the whole world in every generation. This is an every generation thing. They did it. We're supposed to do it. It's our job to do what they did. So here's where we are. Jesus said, take the gospel to Jerusalem. Be witness to me. Now, the apostles were witnesses. We're not. Now, that's another lesson. But nonetheless, They witnessed him in Jerusalem, then in all Judea and Samaria, then to the end of the earth. All they've done is bear witness to him in Jerusalem. What about those other places? Well, the devil thought he's putting an end to the work. He just gave them a kick in the backside and got them to do what the Lord wanted them to do anyway. Because that great persecution came. And you know what happened? After that great persecution came, they were scattered everywhere. And what did they do? Well, we'll talk more about that, what they did. In Acts chapter 8, now you know Stephen preached to the Jewish council in Acts chapter 7. They didn't like what he had to say, and they stoned him to death after they'd gnashed on him with their teeth. That's some mad folks, wasn't it? And they stoned him to death, and a young man that was standing there holding their clothing who approved of what they were doing. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, now Saul was consenting, and Saul later, as you know, became the Apostle Paul. But this time, he's a rabid persecutor of the disciples of Christ. He agreed with the Jewish council, stoning that man Stephen to death, though he was a preacher of the gospel. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church. And what happened as a result? They were scattered throughout all the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, they were already supposed to be doing that. Satan thought he's putting an end to God's work. And he simply helped God do the work that he meant to do anyway. So now they're being scattered everywhere. They're beginning with Judea and Samaria. Now when they're scattered everywhere, what do they do? Well, members of the church went everywhere preaching the gospel. We'll come back to this at the end of the lesson. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. In Acts 11, now I'm skipping over some things I'll come back to later on. I'm doing this intentionally. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, therefore those who were scattered were everywhere preaching the word. This is now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Now they hadn't preached the gospel. Now this is going back before Acts 10. This is what was called a look back on things that had happened before. Before Acts 10 is when the gospel was first taken to the uncircumcised Gentiles, when Peter was sent to preach to the household of Cornelius. But at this time, this is before that had happened, they're traveling to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, to Antioch, but they're only preaching to Jews. But in this, evangelists were sent elsewhere. News of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And so they heard about the gospel going all these places. And so they said, well, that's not our business. Our business is right here. That's what they said. No, that's not what they said. News of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was one he was called Barnabas, which means a man who is very encouraging. His name was Simon, but he's called Barnabas because he was an encouraging man, and he was a good speaker, apparently. And so they sent him out to Antioch to go up and to preach there where the gospel had gone and all that. And so... he was converting so many people to Christ that he needed some help. He just couldn't get to them all. And Saul had gone up to his hometown of Tarsus. And so we read in Acts chapter 11, verses 25, after Saul, Barnabas went to find Saul. It said, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year, they assembled themselves to the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, the center of activity is switching. It's switching away from Jerusalem up north to Antioch. Now, and so we're going to see things going out from Antioch now. But what they're doing, they're taking the gospel to places other than just there where they live. And the people in Jerusalem were interested in what was going on in other places, interested to the point that they sent out one of their best speakers, one of their best men, to go up there and to preach to those people in Antioch. He has accomplished more good than he can get to, and so he gets some help from this man named Saul of Tarsus. And as the result, a great many people are brought to the truth. But now it's time for the church to send the gospel to other places, even than that. Notice it stayed still fairly close to Jerusalem. But now The Holy Spirit's going to see that the work goes to other places as well. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, now in the church there was an Antioch. There were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now that's Paul, in Acts chapter 13, his name is changed to Paul. And now Paul and Barnabas are going out on Paul's first journey of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. So now the gospel is going to the Gentiles, not just to Jews. Of course, that began in Acts chapter 10, and we skipped over that. And then Paul also goes and in a second journey to taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And he goes on a third journey of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. When he returns this time to Jerusalem, now this is a fast forward through the rest of the book of Acts. When he comes back to Jerusalem, you know, he's arrested and imprisoned there. And then he's imprisoned in Caesarea. And then he's sent over to Rome to be tried before Caesar. And that brings us to the end of the book of Acts. And a number of years have transpired. It's probably by this time getting around 60 A.D. And all this began around, we'll say traditional reckoning of time, around 33 A.D. Maybe an action around 30 A.D. But nonetheless, now it's around 60 A.D. And Paul is in Jerusalem, in Rome, in prison. He's been there for about 3 years. All right, so now what's going to happen? Well, Paul wrote a letter from Rome. He wrote several letters from Rome while he was in prison there. And in this one letter that he wrote, which was to the Colossians, to get them to stand for the truth and not to go off to Greek philosophy and so forth, he tells them something that had happened up to this point. Now, we've gone about one generation. It's about 30 years after the time that the Lord said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It's about 30 years after the time when the Lord had told the apostles, "You should be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria," and at the end of it, about 30 years, one generation has transpired. And Paul is writing to the church in Colossae. Paul, what's happened in that 30 years? Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6. He says, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in..." Are you looking at your Bible? Oh, you can look up there. "It's come to you as it has in..." Now, this is 30 years after Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, as it has in..." What does it say in your Bible? "All the world, and bears fruit, as it does also in you, since you heard anew the grace of God and truth." Paul, where has the gospel gone in 30 years, one generation? It's gone to all the world. Paul, who has it been preached to? Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to..." What does your Bible say? "Which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, of which I, Paul, became..." Oh, that just means the world they knew. Whatever it means. Jesus said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." Paul said, "The gospel's gone to the whole world. It's been preached to every creature which is under heaven." He said exactly the same thing Jesus said in Mark 16, 15. Whatever Jesus meant in Mark 16, 15, Paul said, "We did it." In one generation, the Lord's church, the Lord's people, without the internet. You know, when I've gone overseas, I've been several times, when I've gone, not nearly as much as a lot of preachers have, but I've been overseas several times. I get in a jet airplane and I fly. And I get as comfortable as let me get. Now, I don't take one of those fancy, expensive seats. I don't make the brethren pay for that. But nonetheless, I fly. And Paul, did you ever read 2 Corinthians chapter 11? See all that Paul had been through up to the point of that when he wrote 2 Corinthians. And by the way, he had several more years of worse suffering yet ahead of him. All the things Paul, you know, shipwrecked and been in the deep a day and a night and beaten how many times, both by the Romans and by the Jews. I never went through any of that stuff. I've never gone through any of that. And I suspect you haven't either. But Paul and the other apostles and prophets and inspired preachers and just folks, just Christians, just disciples of Christ like you and me, they took the gospel of the whole world and they preached to every creature which is under heaven. How did they do that? Well, however they did it, that's what we're going to have to do if we're going to accomplish the same thing. And you know what? It's so amazingly simple. It takes somebody smart to make you misunderstand it. It's so extremely simple what they did. Three keys enable them to take the gospel of the whole world in one generation. What were those three keys? All right, number one. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I do this. I get ahead of myself a lot. Okay, if we follow their example, we can do what they did. It's God who, for Philippians 2:13, it's God who works in you both the will to do for his good pleasure. And what can we do with God working in and through us? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So we've got God. As long as we're doing his will, as long as we're preaching his word, as long as we're following his plan, we've got God on our side. He's working with us. We're just his tools. We're just his instruments. Nothing important about a preacher. Nothing important about a Christian. We're just God's tools. We're his servants. To God be the glory. He's the one that's accomplishing it. Now then, how did they accomplish it? Number one, they weren't sitting around watching TV at night. They weren't sitting around playing cards. Now, you understand, you can have time off to relax. That's okay. But there's time to get busy and do the Lord's work, too. And they did both. They got busy, and they were zealous. Now, go back to Acts chapter 8. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, there was a great persecution. The church of Jerusalem were all scattered abroad throughout the region, Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, let me ask you a question. Don't read the rest of that. I shouldn't have put it all up there. Let me ask you a question. Just suppose, as a lot of brethren are wringing their heads, this is going to happen, going to happen, and say, what if we start really being persecuted for our faith? And by the way, there are places in the world that does happen now. Do you know, I have a very dear preacher friend, William Stewart, preaches in Kingston, Ontario, Canada. And if you publicly preach in Canada that homosexuality is a sin, you can be thrown in prison for hate speech. By the way, they do it anyway. And so far, they haven't been. How would you like that to be the law in Illinois? By the way, it could become that way. It could become. Well, what will you do? They keep on preaching the sin to be homosexual. That practicing that will cause you to lose your soul. They keep on preaching that. And we'll have to do the same thing if that comes here, won't we? But nonetheless, they were persecuted. What did they do about it? What would we do if for no other reason than that you're a Christian, you got a knock on the door, and here comes the Gestapo and grabs you and takes you off and throws you into prison and just leaves you to rot. But why? Because you're a Christian. What would you do? What would I do? I don't know. It never happened to me. Well, what did they do? Well, let's read the rest of the passage now. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, dragging off men, women, committing them to prison. Now, what did they do? They go into hiding off. The Lord can't expect us to preach now because if we preach, we might be killed. We might be thrown into prison. Everything we own will be taken away. We can't do that. What did they do? Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. All it did was jumpstart them. They went everywhere preaching the word. How do you react to persecution? You get busy and preach the word. That's what you do. People all worried about a persecution. Well, if it comes, I'm sorry, but let's just get busy and preach the word and lead the lost to Christ and let the Lord receive the glory, because whatever's happening is the fulfillment of God's will for his people. And so the zeal, when you see a lost soul, when you see somebody that's a criminal, when you see somebody that just doesn't know how to act in public or in private, either one, and just they're a pain to be around, what do you see? See a lost soul that needs to be led, needs to be shown how to live and how to come to Christ and how to go to heaven. Zeal for the lost. That's the first thing. Second thing is, they just use one thing. You know, I have had preachers tell me, I had a preacher in West Plains, Missouri, not very long ago. I was having a private study with him. Told me it's impossible to take the gospel to the whole world without doing something to get people to come listen to it. I said, New Testament church did it. 30 years, one generation. They did it. Why can't we do it? But he was saying, you've got to have something you give to them to get them to come out. Otherwise, people won't listen. Brethren, all you're doing is converting people to receiving the things that you're giving out to them. You feed them, you quit. I've seen this happen down in Belize in Central America when the denominations came down and had doctors' clinics. And as soon as those doctors left, the people quit coming and went somewhere else where they're getting something for free. You don't convert people to Christ by giveaways. You don't convert people to Christ by entertaining them. You don't convert people to Christ by feeding their bellies. You convert people to Christ by showing them they're lost and showing them how to be saved and showing them the terrors of hell and the beauty of heaven. Do that. If they have good and honest hearts, you lead them to Christ, and that's the only way. How did they lead the lost to Christ? By preaching the word. Acts 11, verses 19 through 22. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution of the rose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who they'd come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned. Where they just went out and preached. And that's what we've got to. We've got to get the gospel to Albany. We've got to get the gospel to Illinois. We've got to get the gospel to the United States of America, and we've got to get the gospel to the world. We've got to get the gospel out there. That's the only thing that will save people's souls. The third thing is, they put together a big campaign for Christ. They had about 20 or 50 congregations pool their resources and hired a high-powered speaker. You know I'm just pulling your leg, right? Why do brethren think that you can't do anything unless you get a whole bunch of churches together and get a big organization, big money, and big preacher, and do all these things in a big way? Why do people think that? That's not the Lord's way. You know, they had one organization they used, the independent, autonomous, local church, just local congregation, each doing its own work. Now, they cooperated, but in a way without sacrificing their autonomy. Each congregation. News of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to Antioch. So the church in Jerusalem sent out Barnabas to Antioch. In one generation, 30 years, they took the gospel to the whole world. They didn't have cars. I drove over here in a car. They didn't have airplanes. I've talked about Nigeria. I went there in an airplane. They didn't have internet. They didn't have radio. They didn't have television. They didn't have any of the things we have today. And they lived at a time when they were persecuted. But they took the gospel to the whole world in 30 years. And it was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now, we, with all those things, what can we do in our generation? Brethren, there's no excuse. If we love the Lord and love lost souls, if we just have the local congregation doing its own work, independent, autonomous, not joining your forces with other congregations in one big organization with combining your money, and just preach the gospel, nothing more, nothing less. For trying, we can do the same thing they did. We can take the gospel to the whole world and our generation. That's what we have the obligation to do. The Lord's put that on us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There may be somebody that needs to make your life right with the Lord. If you're not a Christian, you could become one today. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then why don't you repent of your sins, confess with your mouth your faith in Jesus Christ, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Become a Christian today. If you are a Christian, sin stained your soul, you need to make it right, then we ask you please to repent of your sins. Confess those sins to God in prayer. Pray God for forgiveness. If the sins are public, then don't make a public confession. We pray with you and for you. We invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.
Still prepared. If anyone didn't have a chance this morning to partake, you raise your hand at this time. I'll wait on you. I don't see anyone. Want to thank Brother Keith for another good lesson. Are there any announcements that needs to be made? Don't forget to come back tomorrow night for another one. All three verses of 424, and Dave, will you dismiss us?
No soul upon the Lord has made the race, one has found the foe.
The God. lesson to our hearts, to dwell upon it. We might look for opportunities to teach those that are lost. Those people we come in contact with, we pray that we might have courage. We might be able to say the right things to point them into Christ. We're so grateful for this upcoming week of our gospel meeting. Pray that you'd be with each of us, that we might determine that we want to be here. Pray for Keith, that you'd give him good strength and remembrance of his lessons. You might present him in a way that will build us up and encourage us to go forth and do thy will. Continue to be with the sick, help and strengthen each one. We're so thankful for Jesus willing to